The scripture reading for this afternoon's message is taken from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and we'll be reading the whole psalm. Where you read the following words: Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And the text for this evening's message is taken from, Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we see in verse 6, the passage which speaks about, Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So we see then that the focus of Psalm 2 is first of all in the fact that God is seated upon a throne, that he reigns, and he is the one who puts kings in their places and takes them down, that he himself has had his king installed on my holy hill of Zion, speaking then of King David. At the same time, we see that the psalmist starts off the psalm speaking about the nations. First of all, then we see the king of Zion seated upon his throne. And we also see in verse 2 the message about the other nations. What do the other nations do? And how do they live? We see then that chapter 2 starts off with these words, Why do the nations rage? And especially as we think about the days in which we live, where when we look at the world scene, it just doesn't seem to be any good news. We see that the world is at unrest and wars are breaking out here and there in different parts of the world. And the question the psalmist then puts before us is, why? Why all this war? Why all these rumors of war? Why do we hear of all this violence? Why do we see nations falling apart? Why do we see nations at war, one against each other? What is the root cause of all this rage? At the same time, when we think of that word rage, we must confess that at times we too have raged. It's not unusual for a father to get so upset at the behavior of his son that he finds himself yelling in his face. There's just this rage, this anger that surges up in one's heart. And suddenly one finds himself out of control, angry, and just raging at another. Or friends that were friends that suddenly start the discussion, maybe at first peacefully, but then after a while this anger surges up because one is so stubborn and the other is just as stubborn, and suddenly they find themselves angry at each other and raging at each other. I'm right. No, I'm right. I know I'm right. And you're wrong. And then the question that the psalmist puts before us, why? Why do we rage? Why do the nations rage? And as we see the psalm developing, we see what that means, what it means when one rages. What's the reasoning of our raging? What's causing our raging? What are we doing when we rage? First of all, in verse 1, it says, Why do nations rage? And already there in verse 1, we see a clue of what the psalmist is speaking about when he says, And the people plot, he doesn't just say a thing, but it says the people plot a vain thing. This takes us all the way to Ecclesiastes when we speak about the words vanity of vanities. All is vanity. We also see later on in 1 John when he speaks about the vanity, putting our eyes upon vain things, the things of this world, the world in which we live. Psalm 2 comes after Psalm 1. When you read Psalm 1, the psalmist puts out before us two paths. One path is the path of obedience to God's law. The other path that we see in Psalm 1, verse 1 is blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So when you think of that vanity, what is it to think vain thoughts? What is it to plot vain thoughts? We see it in basically the psalmist is reaching back to Psalm 1 saying, it is he who walks in the counsel of that which is not godly. We spoke this morning about God speaking forth his will, that he speaks to us, he communicates to us. We see then that God has communicated us his law, his covenantal law, how he desires to live. In a Reformed church, every Sunday morning, we read the Ten Commandments. We say, this is what God wants us to do. This is God's counsel. The ungodly reject God's law. They refuse to listen to him. Because they reject God's law, again, in Psalm 1, it talks about standing in the path of sinners. That which is vain is to stand in the path of sinners, to sin. We all know what sin is. So when you think of the roots of our rage, the roots of our rage is a sinful heart. Now, of course, when we speak about rage and we speak about angry, at the same time, we also realize that that there is also that righteous anger. We see that righteous anger expressed by our Lord. We see righteous anger expressed by Jesus when he comes into the temple and he sees the money changers. And he sees that the temple has been changed into a den of thieves where there's fraud, where there's cheating, where people are seeking to line their purses through ungodly means. And we see Christ angry, driving out, whipping out the money changers and turning over their tables. But here we see when it speaks about the nations raging, it's a raging against that which is good. Christ rages against that which is evil, against sin. God is displeased with sin. But the nations rage against that which is good because they're seeking to do that which is evil, contrary to God's holy law. They sit then in the path, or they stand in the path of sinners. Again in verse 1, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those who scorn, those who reject, those who laugh at God's law. Again, God's law is good, it's just, it's holy. Verse 2 speaks about the kings of the earth. Again, in verse 6, we speak about where God says, yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion, speaking about King David. And King David then is a type of Jesus Christ, pointing forward to the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we see the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsels together. And we know that it happens. Presidents of this world, leaders of this world, prime ministers of this world, they gather together, they have their meetings, they plan, they discuss. How can we resolve the conflicts of the world? How can we do business together? How can we develop our nations? How can we do commerce? They come together, they plan, they counsel. But it's interesting that as we see the development of verse 2, speaking about those vain things and those ungodly things, it says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And then it says they take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed king. So even though they come together and they seek to resolve their conflicts, they seek to strengthen themselves, they seek to strengthen nations, at the same time, all these efforts, the Lord
considers a vain thing in that they are taking counsel against what he has said is his law, that which is truth, that which is godly, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. In verse 3 it says, what the nations say, therefore, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords against, cast their cords against us. What are these bonds that they seek to break in pieces? What are their cords that they seek to cast from us? Basically, when we speak about coming to know Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ, what does Jesus Christ require of us, we speak about serving Jesus Christ. How would he have us to serve him? At the same time, we know that we have been freed. We have been freed from sin. We have been freed from the dominion of the devil. Jesus Christ has granted to us life. So when you see the nation saying, let us break their bonds asunder in pieces and cast away their cords from us, they're talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't want to belong to him. We don't want to submit to his laws. We don't want to live in obedience to him. Rather, we would desire to live according to our own laws. But where does the law of man come from? According to what laws does he live? And basically, the determining reason is man himself. These laws are good because I have decided that they are good. These laws are reasonable. I've used my head. I've thought them through. We've discussed this together. We've taken the vote. The majority have decided that these laws are, according to our reason, according to what we think, these laws are good. And God comes and says, laws that are not based upon what I have said, but rather what man has said, cannot be good. Basically because, as verse 1 says, nor stands in the paths of sinners, in that when man uses his reason, basing what he thinks is good, man thinks that he himself, as man, is good. But man without God is not good. Man without God is a sinner. We sin. And so the nations come together, they plot and they scheme, they take counsel together, and they say this is good. And basically they're rejecting God's laws, they're seeking to break God's law to pieces, casting away his cords from us. But rather we as God's people have been bound by the cords of God's love. And God's love is expressed in his law. That ought to be the foundation of our life. Now, as man schemes, and as he makes his law, we see in verse 4, as man scorns, as man laughs, as man rejects God's law as silly and no good, verse 4 takes us from this world, man with his eye on this world, thinking to make this world a better place, and Psalm 2 then takes us to the heavens, where God's throne is. And it says in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. We also think of heaven. And God is seated in heaven eternally. He's always on his throne. He's always governing. Every single day, without rest, God's eyes are always on this world, and God is intimately involved in all that happens in this world. He's never absent. He's never asleep. He's always ruling. He's always in control. He's always aware of what's happening on this earth, and he's in control of what's happening on this earth. So when God sees man whom he has created, laughing at his laws, and putting in a place of his law, man's own laws, then it says, figuratively speaking, that as man scorns God's law, it says he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God shall laugh. How foolish. How foolish can it be that man can think that he, without God, can make laws that are good? Isn't that what we're seeing today? All these new laws that man invents that conflict each other. They don't even make sense. They're not even for the good of life. And yet man says, but these laws are good. They're good for us. They're going to help us along. They're going to make us a more prosperous nation, a more peaceful nation. And yet even as they pass these laws, and even as history moves on, we see they cause more conflict and more wars. And the more they seek to resolve these wars, more wars there are. As man continually rejects God, and God looks down from heaven and laughs. How silly can man be? The Lord holds them in derision. And then we see the words in verse 5, then he shall speak to them, and as the nations rage, as they war, as they hate each other. It says, then God shall speak to them in his wrath. If you think of nations, if you think of the selling of arms, the selling of arms is a big business in this world. They're continually developing more and more sophisticated arms, and they sell these arms to all these nations. But we see that when God comes down to this earth, the Almighty God who is seated upon his throne, it says in verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath. That takes us back to what we saw this morning, the Word of God, God speaking. We think of God's creational act. God speaks, and it is. God speaks to these nations that are warring and raging together, and because he speaks, because his word goes forth, we see that he distresses them in his deep displeasure. God speaking is sufficient to cause great distress amongst the nations. We must not think that the proclamation of the word of God will return void, because God says it will not. God will bless the proclamation of his word. We must proclaim it faithfully, and God will bless. Because what we have in our hands is the very word of God. And for the nations, there is distress. They hate that word, because they are seeking to live a vain life based upon their own reason. And that takes us then to verse 6, where you see these words, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God has his anointed. This morning we spoke about the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ, that he came to this world, the word of God. He sought to reveal God's word. He prophesied God's words. He preached and taught continually. And people were amazed because he preached the truth. We've also seen that sacrificial, the high priestly role of Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth to die for all our sins. We also know that Jesus Christ continually intercedes constantly for us. When it says in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, when we think of King David, anointed to be king, yet having to flee from King Saul, and fleeing, and always knowing that he had been appointed by God to sit on the throne of Israel, and yet fleeing for his life, the persecuted one. And yet he had been ordained, he had been called to be king. We see then Jesus Christ proclaiming the word, and the Jews seeking to go against Jesus Christ, seeking to persecute him, seeking to quench that word. Why? Much as King Saul in his rage, as he seeks to pin David against the wall. So we see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the leaders of the synagogues raging against Jesus Christ. And again, this gets back to this, verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them. They find that word of God distressing. That's their response. That's their response to the proclamation
of the Word of God. And it ought not to surprise us that when we share what the Bible has to say, that there are those who rage against us. They are distressed by what we are saying because we are rejecting what they say is good. And we are saying, that is not good. This is good. What God is saying is good. And God's rule is good. You must repent and believe in God. That's your only hope. There is no other hope. And it is God who takes kings and sets them on a throne. And when God decides, it's God who takes them from that throne and dethrones them. All things are in God's hands. The psalmist says, yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So when you see the nations raging against God, the people's plotting a vain thing, what God is calling the nations to do is to look to Mount Zion, to look at that king. That king is different. He's been anointed by God. He's been placed on a throne by God to rule according to the law of God. When you think of King David or the kings, and the commands for the kings, that they had to make the foundation of their throne the law of God, that they would read that law in the morning, during the day, and at night, that the law of God would continually be before their eyes, and everything that they would do as a king would be through the law of God and in accord with the law of God. The rulership then, not only of King David, but even much more the rulership of our God, for the nation of Israel. We see this developed in the following verses where the psalmist says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The nations may rage. We ourselves may rage in our sinfulness. But we must realize that since God is in control, He will have the last word. At times when we may despair, the world is at unrest. What's happening in this world? Things are coming unstuck, unglued. What's the future going to be like? What's the future going to be like for our children? Will we enter in times of misery and poverty? Will we lose what we have? Again, when we think of verse 6, yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion, that's contrasted with the raging of the nations who are raging because they think that by raging, they can get ahead. It has been said that when there's wars, in the end, no one wins. Neither the nation that conquers nor the nation that is conquered. War is just too costly. Too many lives are lost. Too much money is spent. Too much damage is done. And in some ways, when the psalmist says, I'll declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me of all the nations. And then we read those words, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessels. In some ways, the nations themselves destroy themselves through their folly in rejecting the law of God. We see humanistic ideas coming into power, revolutionary ideas, ideas based on the rule of man. And what's the hope of those nations? It drives them into poverty. There is no hope without God. There is no hope without a Christian ethic. There is no hope in rejecting the Word of God. The hope for the nations is to return to God, to return to the proclamation of the Word, and submitting themselves to the law of God. Without that law as a foundation for all other laws, a nation will become impoverished. It has no future. Now, that's difficult for us when we see ourselves more and more of a minority. Who are we? We're just a small church amongst some churches, but the majority of the people do not believe in God. They do not follow God. Do not give up hope. Our God is an almighty God, and He is our God. We are the apple
of God's eyes. God is with us and He will protect us. He will keep us in His care. And so we see the final words of Psalm 2, where it says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." God is seated upon His throne. King David is seated upon His throne. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He was dead, buried, descended to hell. He ascended and sits at the right hand of God and rules. He governs the nations. He is ruling at this very moment. Sitting at the right hand of God. He is in control. He is with us. He is our God. He is our Savior. And so we see then the counsel that God gives to the nations of today, to the nation of Canada, to the nation of the United States, and to all the nations that are in this world. "Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be wise, O leaders. There's only one way, one hope. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord." What we declare is not folly. It's not a foolish message. It's a message for kings. It's a message for the peoples of the kings. It's a message for the peoples of this nation. They must listen. It's the only word that's wise. It's their only hope. "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in a way when His wrath is kindled but a little." The Lord only has to speak, and nations are distressed and destroyed. How often a leader has raised himself up, as we read in the New Testament, of Herod. And people start to applaud him and proclaim him, and they say, "Not the voice of a man, but the voice of God." And God reaches down, and He touches. And a man becomes sick and he's eaten up by worms and he dies. His leadership is at an end because God has spoken. It's enough. This man has raised himself thinking that he can be God, that he can indeed rule forever. It's impossible. Man must die. His end will come. "And therefore, nations, be wise. Look to the Son and look to the eternal reign of the Son. Look to Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." Now we turn to verse 1 and we ask ourselves the questions, and how about our hearts? Do we find ourselves raging? We find ourselves raging because things are not going our way. That we have a certain idea of how things ought to be, and when the other is not conforming to what we think is the way it should be done, we rage, we get angry, we grasp onto our own ideas. This is just the way it's got to be. Then God comes to us. And He asks us, why? Is this anger a holy anger, a righteous anger, because you desire to follow God's law and submit to God's law? Are you kissing the Son? Are you seeking to be wise? Or is this rage raging from a sinful heart that has not sought repentance in Jesus Christ? And all you're wanting is to people conform to your own opinions and your own vain ways. As God calls the nations to repentance, He's also asking us to look at our own hearts and asking, is there too much of us, our ideas, our opinions, our way of living, rather than living according to the way that God wants us to live? As we said this morning, our God is a God of love. He asks us to love, to submit to Him, to submit to His laws, to submit to the truth that we may indeed live. Rest in the Son. All that He says is good. It's good for us. It's good for our lives. May we seek to live evermore for His glory and for His honor, so we can indeed live, as the psalmist concludes, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. May we also be able to pray that and live that in our lives. Amen.